Once again, good morning. It's good to see you in God's house today. I appreciate you being here today so very much. Glad that you're here. Please take the Bible and open to Matthew chapter 12 for our study this morning. Matthew chapter 12. As we continue, Matthew is intent. He's very intent, and sometimes he's very intense in his writings. He's desperate. I don't mean desperate in the sense that he's, desperate, but he's sincere about what he's writing and what he wants people to understand about Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're looking at. That's what we're studying. We're in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to start reading this morning at verse 22. Okay, so we kind of begin a new section of study this morning. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.'" So, Father, I pray that you would add enlightenment to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause our minds to focus on what we're here for and what we're supposed to be concentrating on, and help us to understand that we must be guardians of the truth of God, and we must be like Christ, continually standing for that which is right and just and moral. Help us to do that, Heavenly Father, to have the courage, the boldness to be different from our culture and even from our friends, if necessary, and even from our families, if necessary. Convict our hearts of the truth of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So once again, Matthew comes to a conflict, only it's a different conflict than what he's been talking about. Now, all of Matthew is tied together. And even though we're starting here in verse 22 of our text this morning, it still connects, believe it or not, it still connects with everything that Matthew has written thus far. Like Jesus, we need to know how to face opposition. You're going to face it. There's no way around it. The world opposes us politically. It opposes us economically. It opposes us socially. It opposes us individually. Our sin nature, the very being within you, your sin nature, is opposed to you following Jesus Christ. And so we're constantly under this pressure to deny Christ. We need to know how to face that pressure. Sin is everywhere. You're not going to protect your children from sin. You're not going to protect your children from the consequences of sin. Sin is everywhere. We need to teach our children how to deal with sin, and we need to teach them how to deal with sin victoriously. And the best way to teach your children how to deal with sin victoriously is for you, mom and dad, to live victoriously over sin, setting the way, showing them how it's done, having them follow in your footsteps. That's how you do it. They're going to face the temptations. They're going to be there, but you're going to show them how to live over it. Now, Jesus said this. He warned us. He said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough that for the disciple that he become like his master, and the slave like his master. For if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" So Jesus said, look, you're going to face it. I faced it because I faced it. You're going to face it. But you need to remember this, that you're like me. You're following in my footsteps. This is what you can expect. And so Jesus warned them, you're going to face opposition. Now, every time that Jesus Christ was opposed, it presented him with an opportunity. And this is what we got to remember. When we're opposed, when we're downtrodden, when people are hot on our tail and they're opposing everything that we believe, we got to remember that when those times come, it is an opportunity for us to share the truth. And that's every time you see Jesus in trouble, so to speak, and meeting opposition, he presents them with what? He presents them with the truth. We must do the same. We can't just clam up and say, okay, you know, that's it. You know, I'm opposed, and so I'm not going to say anything. No. Jesus says you need to open your mouth, and you need what needs to come out of your mouth is the truth of the Word of God. Now, does that mean that every time you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, every time you tell somebody the truth, that it's going to be well received? No. It's not always going to be well received, okay? But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be a witness, okay, and to share the truth. That's all you're responsible for. You're not responsible for how people respond. You're not responsible for how people respond. So that, you know, don't go there. You just do what the Bible tells you to do. Okay, give them a reason to believe. That's it. Okay, so the Bible says that Jesus is facing some opposition here. We're starting in verse 22. And the first thing he says, and Matthew's writing, and so the first thing he says is, then. You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, you're surely not going to stop there. Well, just for a second. Okay, I'm not going to make a whole sermon on one word then. Okay, we're not going to do that. Not that we couldn't do that, but we're not going to do that. Okay, so, but Matthew says, then, he's obviously, when he says that, he's obviously tying what Jesus is about to do to what he just said. So you can't understand the healing here, the casting out of the demonic here, unless you're tying it together. You can't get the whole picture unless you tie it together with what Jesus has been saying. So you know, we're going to do that. We're going to go all the way back to verse 15 again, and we're going to see how this all comes together. So in verse 15, it says, but Jesus, aware of this, meaning that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't like him, so they're trying to kill him, they're trying to get rid of him, they're trying to destroy him. That's what it says back in verse 14. And so in verse 15, it says, well, Jesus is aware of this. He knows what's going on. So he withdrew from there. Many followed him, and then he healed them all. And so Jesus is getting out of the aim of the Pharisees. They're shooting at him, you know, and so he's going to back off a little bit. He's going to withdraw a little bit, the Bible says, and he's going to go into the background, and he's going to begin to work in the background. But even though he's working in the background, what's happening? The crowds still find him. Now, he's not in the streets. That's what Isaiah said. We saw that earlier when I could spend a lot of time in a prophecy that we've already studied seven times over. But the fact of the matter is that he's not in the streets. He's not in the streets. He's not crying out. He doesn't have a megaphone saying, I am the Messiah. I'm here. Everybody pay attention to me. That's not what he's doing. He's withdrawing into the background. And it clearly says the crowds are still finding him. Not only the crowds finding him, but where the crowds are, the Pharisees are. Because they see the crowds are going to follow the crowds and find out, hey, here's the Messiah. And so that's what's going on here. They're still challenging him. They're still wanting to destroy him. So Matthew is just finished reciting this wonderful, absolutely marvelous prophecy from Isaiah. And in that prophecy that Isaiah gave us, he tells us how, you remember what he said? How lowly Jesus was. You can go back and read it. But he begins to talk about how humble Jesus was. How absolutely unimposing Jesus was. And so he gets to the end there, and you remember how he describes Jesus as not even breaking off a broken reed. You remember that? You remember how I talk about it? He wouldn't even, you know, lick his fingers and his thumb together and put out a wick that was about to burn out. He wouldn't even do that. He wouldn't do that. Why? Because Jesus looked at the wick that was about to go out, and he looked at the broken reed, and he always saw a possibility of it being healed. You see, you and I, we would look at a broken reed, and we would say, okay, it's impossible to repair that. So, you know, I'm going to go on, or I'm going to break the rest of it off, you know. Or, you know, there's no more oil in the lamp, so I'm just going to turn off the lamp. Jesus says, no. I can fix the reed. I can put more oil in the lamp. There's nothing impossible for me to do. No matter how far away from God you get, Jesus never says you're too far away for me to reach. He always has hope. You're never going to be too bad that Jesus Christ cannot heal you. You're not going to be too bad that Jesus Christ can't bring you back. So that's how he ends. So what do we find? Well, we go on here and we find that they bring this guy to Jesus that looks like it's impossible for Jesus Christ to do anything with. Now, we're going to get to it in a minute. Jesus can heal all sins, but we're going to get to the point where it's going to tell us that there is an unpardonable sin. Everybody, if you've ever been in a Christian circles very long, you know there's an unpardonable sin. And we all wonder, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, I don't know whether you have or not, but we're going to get there someday. But right now, we're not there. We're going to get to it. Apparently, you know, right now, these guys are saying, look, Jesus, we're going to bring you a hard case here, and we're going to see if you can do anything with it. That's what's happening here. Is it really true that you can do all things? And so they bring this demon-possessed guy here, and he's blind and he's mute. He's in bad shape. And so these guys are saying, you can't possibly do anything with this guy. He is too far gone. Okay, he's too far gone. He's mute. And notice the main problem here that Matthew sees is that he is what they call, what we might call later on, demon possessed. In other words, he wasn't mute because of a physical problem. He was not blind because of a physical problem. Did you see that in that passage of scripture there? It's important for you to note this because it makes a difference in how we're going to interpret it. Okay? You know, this guy wasn't blind because he came into contact with some kind of sickness or some kind of a disease, and he wasn't mute because he had some kind of a physical defect. But the Bible tells us that the particular problem was that there was a demon that was in this guy that was causing him to be blind, and the demon was causing him to be mute. In the Greek, it's called demonized. Demonized. Now, your Bible talks about him being demon-possessed. Well, really, this is just kind of off the cuff here, okay? Demon possession is really not the issue that's going on here. It's demonizonai is the Greek word here. And what it means is that he was demonized. He was victimized by the demon. He was being harassed by the demon. He was being oppressed by the demon. And what that means is that the demon was in control of him. The demon was absolutely dominating him. And it was controlling his ability to see and was controlling his ability to speak. When we translate this particular word demon-possessed, that's not really the emphasis. Demonization is really the emphasis here. And it's not a possession as much as what the demon was doing to him. That was the problem. The problem is control. Important. The problem is, who is going to rule him? Who is going to be in charge of this man's faculties? Now, demon, a little bit later, we're going to see that Jesus Christ, of course, cast the demon out. But the casting out of the demon was so that the man could regain control over his faculties. So don't let the term demon possession, don't let that term demon possession throw you off of the real issue, which the real issue is always control. It is always authority. It is always dominion. And so the next question is, well, how did the demon get dominion? How did the demon get control over his ability to see and over his ability to hear? You know, in the world of psychology, okay, they have this thing called a conversion disorder. And what they mean is that this order is caused by a severe psychological or emotional stress. And the brain takes that stress and turns it into a physiological issue, a physical symptom of some sort. And it could be blindness. And it could be muteness, or it could be any number of physical things that take place. The demon only has one course of action in your life. The demon only has one course of action in your life. Do you know what that course of action is? It's the lie. That's it. They get control of your minds through lies, half-truths, deceptions, trickery. That's how they get control. The demon and his legions only have one piece of artillery. It is the lie. It is the lie. It's the only way that the demons can get control of us. It's through the lie. Now, I want to be as gracious and I want to be as kind as I can be. And I genuinely want to be gentle this morning. I truly do. I truly do. The truth is that the things that we have experienced in our country with the grievous mass killings taking place, Texas and Ohio, California, these are terrible things, awful things. And and for those who have lost members of their family through what I would call senseless, and really it isn't senseless, it seems that way, but it's not, killings. The reality is, these people who pull the trigger, pull it, because they're being controlled by a lie. That is the truth. That is the truth. And many of the studies that have been done on these people, nearly all of them reveal that these people are on some kind of psychotic drug. One thing that almost every instance has in common is some kind of a psychotic drug. So they bring this guy to Jesus, who looks impossible to heal. He can't see Jesus. He's never seen Jesus heal anybody because he's blind. He can't talk because he's mute. And so he can't say, Jesus. He can't, be like some of the blind people crying, Son of David, heal me. He can't do that. So he's led. Now he might, obviously make some kind of body motion that says, I want to be healed. He can obviously do that. So let's see what happens. They bring this guy to Jesus Christ. And notice what it says in the middle of verse 22. And he healed him. Four words. And he healed him. Now, you say, preacher, what's the big deal? Jesus heals people. That's what he's supposed to do. They bring this guy to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ responds by healing him. And yes, that's what Jesus Christ did. But we know from what we've just read that he was not physically impaired, right? It says he healed him. But we know that he was not physically blind, and we know that he was not physically mute. But the scripture says that Jesus healed him. What's the problem? It was a spiritual sickness. It was a spiritual problem. Now, there are all kinds of other examples in the Bible where Jesus Christ healed those who had some kind of physical problem. No doubt about that. They were physically, they had a disease. They were blind physically. They were mute physically. They had physical defects. No doubt about that. And there are several cases in the Bible where Jesus does heal physical things. But in this particular case, this guy was having a problem because of demonic lies. This is important for us to get and to understand, because this is how the devil works. Why is casting out demons considered to be, in this particular case, a healing? Because it was a healing of a spiritual problem. It was a spiritual healing. The real problem was that he was demonized, not that he was blind, and not that he was mute. The real problem is he was under the control, he was under the dominion of a demon. So the whole picture here is a picture of the power of sin. And the demon, and the dominion of sin, the blindness, the muteness, the demonizing of the man believing the lies of the devil, all of that is a picture of sin. That is what sin does. And all the healing is always, anytime a healing takes place, whether it's physically or spiritually, it is a matter of dominion. It is a matter of who is going to have the power. Okay, that's what it is. All healing is a power struggle. All healing is a power struggle. Sin is the source of being demonized. Sin is the source of our genetic faults. Sin is the source of our diseases. Sin is the source of our illnesses. Sin is the source of our sicknesses because we live in a sin world. We have a sin body. Everything about us is imperfect. We don't live in a perfect world or we wouldn't be sick. But we live in an imperfect world where sin has affected all of us and we're going to get sick. That's just the way it is. We make ourselves sick by some of the things that we do. But it is a source of all that is evil and wrong. God never intended for the world to be like it is today. Sin has dominion over this world. Satan is the god of this world. He has power over this world. And so they bring this man to Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at him and says, "You need my help." You see, the word healed there, is a really interesting word in the Greek. In the Greek, what it has the idea of a physician coming and healing somebody. In other words, a physician is really a minister. A physician, the Greek word here has the idea of being a servant. And so Jesus looks at this man, he says, "I am your servant, I can heal you, I can do something for you, I can fix you, I can make you whole again." That's what's really going on here. Jesus looks at this guy and says, "I have the authority to take over sin, and I can take care of this." You see, Jesus Christ looks at sin and says, "My death will pay for it. My death is enough. Only the death of Jesus Christ, who is totally sinless, could pay for our sins." And so Jesus did what you cannot do. He did what this man could do. He looked at this man. He said, "You're helpless. You're powerless. You cannot change this. You are stuck in this. I can heal you because I have power over all sin." That's what he said. And then this is what happened. So we go on the story, verse 22. "And he healed him." So what happened? "So that the mute man," what did the mute man do? "He spoke and he saw." So once the demon was cast out then and taken out of authority, the man's faculties returned to him, and he has control over his ability to speak and his control over his ability to see. So Jesus gave him back the ability to what? To think clearly. He was able to make decisions. He was able to see and he was able to speak. Now, beloved, when Jesus saves us, he gives you a new mind. He gives you a spiritual mind. And we're able to make spiritual decisions. We're able to see a spiritual world. And we're able to carry on a spiritual conversation. We're healed. And when Jesus saves us, we have the ability to see and understand truth like we've never understood it before. He opens our minds to the truth with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're able to recognize sin. We're able to share the truth of the Word of God. We're able to evangelize the world around us. We're able to tell people how Jesus can save them from hell and send them to heaven, to a relationship with Him. That's what happens. We regain control of our faculties. Notice verse 23. Verse 23. All the crowds were amazed. Now, this is not the first time they've seen Jesus do this. You know, this is in Capernaum, folks. He's been here a while. But every time Jesus died, I mean, this was an extreme case, obviously. It was an extreme case. And so they might have been more amazed than normal. But they knew. Wait, here's the deal. When they brought this man to Jesus Christ, those who brought this man to Jesus Christ knew that this man was not a fake. They knew this man was not a trickery. They knew this man wasn't putting on a show. They knew this man truly was unable to speak and he was truly blind. They didn't understand all the ramifications of that, but Jesus did. And so they were convinced this was real. And so when Jesus did this thing, they were mentally and emotionally overwhelmed. They were totally astounded. Now, what do you do when you're astounded? What do you do when you come up on something that says, "Whoa, man, this is way out of here. I don't understand it." What do you do when you do that? You try to explain it, right? you try to find some way to explain what you just saw. Because it's so out there. It's so out there. So how do you explain this? And so that's what these Jews were going through. How are we going to understand this? And so what do they say? What do they say? How do they try to explain it? They said, this man cannot be the son of David. Can he? So, the idea crosses their mind that, maybe this is the son of David. I mean, they didn't carry him right out and say that he was the son of David, you know, and claim that he was the son of David. Again, they knew what the religious leaders felt, and they knew if they went against the grain of the religious leaders, they'd be messed up in trouble with the leaders. And so they're kind of tossing this idea out here, you know. Maybe he's the son of David, you know. They're playing with this idea among themselves. They had enough understanding of the Scriptures to understand that the Messiah would be, one of the signs of the Messiah would be he would be able to heal people, especially those who were blind, and this is what was happening to them. And they knew that who was ever the Messiah, he was going to be of the lineage of David, you know. And so this guy certainly, this Jesus guy, certainly looked like he might fit the bill, you know. But they didn't really want to come out with that deal. And so what happened? What's going on here? What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. The same thing that's happening with you and me. What's happening with you and me? We succumb to the pressure of our culture. They were afraid to really take a position that this was the Son of David because of what might happen to them and what their political leaders might say about them. They doubted because of peer pressure, what their friends might say, what their family might say. They refused to really investigate the situation and find out for themselves, because they knew that if they came to the conclusion that this really was the Messiah, it would mean trouble. Even though they were astonished, they were still living in fear, because following Jesus Christ is very, very dangerous. It greatly impacted your relationship with your family. It greatly impacted your relationship with your friends. It could get you ostracized from your family. It impacted your relationship with society. And we're living in a society today, just like their society, that is now generating the same kind of fear. The fear, not the fear of religion. Everybody's willing to talk about religion. You want to talk about religion? They'll talk to you about religion. But if you start talking to them about following Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and Jesus Christ being the way to eternal life, and needing His death for the covering of your sins in order for you to be forgiven, you have to accept the death of Jesus Christ. That's when they start drawing the line, and that's when they start ostracizing you. Isn't it amazing that these people were astounded by what they saw, but yet they still refused to trust Jesus. They refused to do it. Here's my conclusion. Jesus is still the gentle healer. He wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to find Him lowly and humble and easy to come into His presence. He's still the Savior. Now, He's not going to be easy on your sin. Okay? Our sin has eternal consequences. Hell is forever. So He isn't going to hide the truth from you about your sinful nature and the sins that you're guilty of. Now, we might deceive ourselves about our goodness, but the truth is, the Bible says your goodness is as filthy rags. The reason your goodness is as filthy rags, because it doesn't meet God's standard of complete obedience to the Father. Less than perfect obedience is no obedience according to God's standards, because God is holy and He's righteous and He's pure. These people weren't sure they wanted to accept the message of repentance, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but that was the message that Jesus Christ preached. Even though Jesus demonstrated His authority to heal, they still refused to come. Don't you be that way this morning. Don't be that way this morning. We are all born diseased with a sin nature. We're born under the authority and power of sin. And Jesus clearly demonstrates His power to heal us. He will open your eyes and you will see the truth that He is the Savior. You say, well, I'm already a child of God. Then you don't have to live under the guilt of sin and shame. You can be released from that too by coming to Jesus Christ. You don't need to live under the fear of shame and guilt. He'll take care of those things. And secondly, if you're a child of God, you don't need to live under the fear of our culture, because you have the greatest message on the face of the earth. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come and to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. And I will trust that God's Spirit will do His work in our hearts today, convicting us where we need to be convicted, bringing us to repentance if we need to be brought to repentance, bringing us to healing if we need to be brought to healing. I just pray that God's Spirit will have His way within your heart today. So let's stand together. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and the demonstration of His power. And while we know that He healed a man by removing the dominion of the demons, we understand that we could possibly be in His condition. Not that we're physically blind or physically mute, but we might be under the dominion of a lie of some sort. And that lie is keeping us from serving You like we ought to. Or that lie is keeping us from abandoning ourselves unto Jesus Christ. Father, I don't know what walls people may have in their own minds and hearts here this morning that might prevent Your Spirit from working. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that You work mightily upon them with the truth of Your Word and cause them to see that Jesus is the Savior that they need, or that Jesus is the rock that they need to hang on to, or that Jesus is willing to freely and abundantly forgive us of whatever error or sin or iniquity that we might be guilty of. And we will have within us the freedom from the bondage of sin and its shame and its guilt, and live in the freedom of the power of the Spirit of God. Take us this morning, Father. Have Your Spirit do His work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
5:23. Almost first.